The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
As believers and part of the body of Jesus Christ, God has given us a plethora of instructions regarding how we are to relate to one another within this body of where we are part. I also want us to realize, brethren, that one of God's greatest purposes is to teach us how to get along with each other so that we can teach others once we're part of and we've entered into the kingdom rule of Jesus Christ. And so this is an important thing for us getting along one with another. I mean, after all, we need to, in a very generous way, know how to get along with each other, because forever is a very, very long time. Do you want to be in a quote, relationship with someone forever that you don't get along with, that you don't know, that you don't appreciate, or they don't appreciate you? I don't think so, and I don't think God wants that either. And so he's instructing us how we are to get along now so that we can get along with one another forever. With that in mind, let me give you a few basic examples that we have probably all heard about, thought about, considered maybe. And I'm talking about things that we are to be learning and we are to be practicing now in this life, in this physical life. God wants us to be concerned about the needs of others. And a second one that goes right along with that is, God also wants us to be unselfish about the needs of others. Now, go with me to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 4. Philippians 2 and verse 4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. He didn't say don't look out for the things that we have need of, did he? He didn't say that. He says don't look only there, but look out also for the needs of others. Another one of these principles is he wants us to learn patience and forgiveness. With that in mind, let's go to Colossians 3 and verse 13. Colossians 3 and verse 13. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ has forgiven you, so also do you. And in this verse, and there are other verses we could back it up with, just out of this one biblical example here, he says, we're not to just forgive one another. Oh, we are to forgive one another. There's no question about it. He makes that very plain. But he says we are to give one another as he has forgiven us. The point being is he wants us to get along. He wants us, as part of this body of Jesus Christ, to get along one with another. Another one, he wants us to be humble, meek, kindly affectionate in our dealings with one another. Romans chapter 12 and verse 10. Romans 12 and verse 10. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love. And honor, preferring one another. Our focus isn't to just to be upon us. My needs being taken care of. We are to be taken care of. We're to be looking out for the well-being of someone else, of another person, a brother and sister in Christ. Another one, he also wants us to be giving and hospitable to one another. Romans chapter 12 and verse 13. Distributing to the necessity of saints, giving to hospitality. Given to hospitality. Brother, when we really get into this, we will see that the New Testament is absolutely saturated with various instructions or admonitions, or maybe even we could use the word exhortations on how we are to interact with our brothers and sisters in Christ. This is not a little subject. This is not something that is small. And I think to all of us, this is something that should be obvious, that God views our interaction with other believers as vital to our training to become members of the family of God. It's not just something that is just for the here and now. It's not just, oh, that's a good topic, we need to take a look at it. No, this is something that he wants us to get. This is something he wants to know and to know that we know. And we carry the information because it's part of who and what we are, because it's part of who and what God is, and we carry this on into the family of God. Without saying so, I think we have to ask the question. If we don't, are we going to be there? It is that important. It really is something important. He wants us to develop interpersonal skills that equip us to deal with the occasional differences of opinion and offenses that will come along. We're human beings. Those things are going to happen. And God understands that. And so he's teaching us, he's showing us how that we're to deal with these differences of opinions, differences, offenses that will come along from time to time. However, with that in mind, let me ask what I have simply put in my notes here as somewhat of a toxic question. Is this what we see in the Church of God today? Is this what we see among the different groups, different administrations within the Church of God today? I'm not answering the question. I'm just putting it out there. And like I said, this could be considered as a toxic question. I understand that. Brother, do we realize that our interacting with one another is to be the source of encouragement to one another? We're to get along to the place that we are therefore encouraging each other. Am I building towards something? Absolutely. Absolutely. And I'll get there in just a moment. Because you see, God really does intend for us to interact or to fellowship together. Also, we are to be doing all of this, learning, developing interpersonal skills, and using the time that we have now here on the earth to show love to our brethren, as well as to motivate one another to perform different acts of kindness and service for each other as well. So it keeps getting bigger. I mean, what our responsibilities are, the more we see this, the more we see that our responsibility God has put upon us is bigger than what I think we tend to stop and think about. The reason is because I don't think we always stop and think about this topic a lot. Because you see, brethren, all these instructions and admonitions and exhortations, it shows a very clear need for us to be part of an organization of God's people that is called the church, the body of Jesus Christ. We cannot be loners. We're not in this by ourselves. We are not to be in this by ourselves. And we're not to think on all of this by ourselves. We are to be doing this together. This is an important topic that we do together. You see, brother, God's word exhorts us to speak often one to another. And this is much more than our speaking to one another in things such as Facebook or Twitter or even calling one another on the telephone. Even though certainly all of those things can be part of and can be used to help in accomplishing what it is that we're focusing on here. But that's not to be the main part. That's not to be the main part. So I want us to realize that the spiritual food that God has provided for every member of the Church of God is very important, and it's very important for our spiritual growth and development. Because as we grow spiritually and spiritually develop, and we're doing this very simple task that I've just mentioned it, hinted at, that helps others to do the same thing. So again, I make the statement, our responsibility keeps getting bigger than what we tend to focus or think about. We tend to have this thinking that we're part of the body of Jesus Christ and we come together once a week on the Sabbath. We are part of the body of Jesus Christ, and most of us do come together once a week on the Sabbath. Do we think that's all there is? Let me clue you in. The answer is no. No. No, that's not it. That's not all there is. We also need the ministry of the Church of God to be doing their part, to be instructing all of us to live God's way of life, to be living His way of doing things, and at the same time, all of us, those who are not necessarily in the ministry, we are also are to be doing our part also. I can show you what I'm referring to if you go with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4 and verse 12. We're going to read 12 and 13. Ephesians 4 verses 12 and 13. Verse 12 says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, into a perfect man, unto the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ. In other words, brethren, what I am saying is, and what I think that we can see here and I'm referring to, is the interaction that we have with one another when we fellowship is to help us in developing the fruit of God's Holy Spirit. You know what I'm talking about. It's in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, peace, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Those things. It's not just the job of the ministry. It's not just the responsibility of the ministry. Yes, they may have, say, the lion's share in it because they are to be instructing us in this. But we're to be in there and encouraging and developing spiritual growth so that we can encourage one another for the very same purpose. One is done in maybe a formal setting and one is not so formal. But we all have a part in this, and that's what I want us to understand. Paul is obviously, even though I didn't read verses to show that, but Paul is obviously likening the church to a spiritual body, in other words, Jesus' spiritual body. And that's what we're all part of. Yes, there may be differences of administrations. That's biblical. But we're still one body, and we have to get that through our head. We need to understand it. And all the administrations of all the different Church of God groups need to understand this. They'll read the verses, but we have to live it. We have to be recognizing this, and we need to be unifying ourselves together as the body. Yeah, different administrations. And just like the human body needs each part functioning well, so does the Church of God. because we all understand one part depends upon all of the other parts. And that is very, very simple. If you hit your little toe, the whole body feels it. I mean, none of us consider the little toe as being oven by itself, that big deal of the part of the body. It is. It is. And we see that in our physical body. It's the same way in the church of God. It's the same way. Now, please go with me to the book of Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to begin reading Hebrews 10 and verse 24. And let us consider one another to provoke one another into love and to good works. He is not writing this book to the ministry. They're included in Let Us, but it's not an exclusive book to the ministry. This is us. Who are the us? Those are us who are part of the body of Jesus Christ, the church of God. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as we see the day approaching. What day approaching? The return of Jesus Christ. Why? So we'll all be there together. Because we have, in some way, a responsibility to see that we all are there, not just me, or not just my family, but we, us, who are this one body. We are to be helping and exhorting one another. Notice the good works is for all of us, and it is exhorting. The exhorting is for all of us. You see, brethren, the New Testament stresses that believers need the fellowship of others of like mind. In fact, on the night of the Passover, Jesus gave an identifying sign of the true church, and that sign that he gave, of course, was that the members will have love one for another. And we note that it wasn't limited to those 12 people. It was to the church of God. There out forward, that we're to be having this one for another. John 13, verse 34. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. There's nowhere in here he says, if you're part of this organization or you're part of this administration, it's if you're part of the body of Jesus Christ. So, brethren, hopefully we can see that one criteria that Jesus is going to use to judge us is how we treat the brothers in the church, within the church. Not my group, but within the church. Now I want you to go to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25. And put down in your notes verse 31 through 46. We're not going to read all of those verses, but we're going to reference a few of these verses to get the point so you know what is here. But I want you to write those verses down and read all of it later and see it in a whole context of what we're seeing. But let's just start. It says, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall gather all nations. Nations means all people. Now, I understand that we could look at this and we can say, well, now, wait a minute. We're already going to have been changed from flesh to spirit by the time this is taking place. Okay, fine. I don't have a problem with that. But we also have to realize and also have to think about that over in the book of Peter, he says that judgment is now on the house of God. So you think this doesn't apply to us? The principles that are here are taking place to us and for us now. So we have to take a look at this. We have to look and to take a look at it. Verse 33, and he says, and he set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left hand. Go down to verse 35. For I was hungry, and I was thirsty, and I was a stranger, and I was naked, and I was all of these different things. He's telling them this. And then the people that are, quote, the believers, the part of the real body of Jesus Christ that are doing these things, they say, when did we do that? And what is his answer? He says, when you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren. If we're not doing this one to another, what is one another here? What is the brethren? Those who are part of the body of Jesus Christ. And those on the other side, he says, and to the others, he said, depart from me. Because when I was hungry and thirsty and stranger and naked and all of these things, you did not come unto me. And they go, hold it, wait a minute. When did we not do this to you? He says, when you didn't do it to these, the least. I mean, he doesn't say that, but that's the implied. When you didn't do this to my brethren. And they're cast aside. And yeah, I know some could say, yeah, but this was future. It's now for us. Judgment is now on the house of God. That statement is either true or it's not true. And why is the, shall we say, the world judged by this, but we're not? We're going to be judged. And we're being judged by this now. And we have to see that, and we have to understand this, have to grasp this. Okay. With this in mind, I want you to go with me to the book of Acts chapter 2. This is the day of Pentecost. Acts 2 and verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and the breaking of bread and in prayers. So we see here on this day of Pentecost, when Peter had finished this incredible sermon, if we actually would go through and take the time and analyze everything that he actually tells them there, instead of just reading it and see how fast we can get through it, because it's somewhat boring, it isn't boring at all. But what we see is 3,000 of those who were listening to what Peter was saying step forward to be baptized and to accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And so, brother, here we see just that quickly, the church became a reality as these 3,000 people who, when we really look at it, probably had nothing or very little in common with one another other than the fact that they had accepted this teaching of what the apostles were saying, and they accepted that Jesus Christ was their personal Savior. They would have had, I mean, they all lived in the Roman Empire in that part of the world at the time, but they probably had nothing really much more than that in common with one another, but here they are. And I understand, yes, and you do too, that things could have gotten and could have gone bad very, very quickly. But read verse 42 again. I'm going to read this in the New International Version. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings. In the King James it says, and they continued steadfastly. I like this New International, the NIV, better on this verse. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. We notice that one of the four things that these brethren began to do was they devoted themselves to fellowship. And it's in the context of listening to what the teachings that the apostles are teaching them, and obviously that is to be what Jesus Christ has taught them, and breaking of bread is a reference to eating together, but it's also a reference to Bible study, studying the Word of God and prayer. So that are these four important things. One of them is fellowship. You think it's an important topic? I think it's an important topic. They devoted themselves to continue to do this. So as we can see, fellowship immediately became an important part of their reasons for meeting together. So we need to ask, what is fellowship? And I would dare say for most of us, if I would say it, I'm not going to tell you to do this, but tell you to take out a piece of paper and write down your definition of fellowship. Almost to the person, we would not necessarily say fellowship as what is described in the pages of the Bible. Because this word has been so watered down. We don't really understand. We don't understand. Because what we have to understand is whenever they say fellowship, it's not what I think it is. It's how it is used in the pages of the Bible. What is that principle? What are they talking about? Not what my dictionary says it is, or what my working definition is, but it's what the Bible says. So we ask again, what is fellowship? And I'm referring to fellowship as we find it in the Word of God. Again, first of all, our modern ideas of fellowship have become so watered down that the word no longer actually means or even corresponds closely in some ways to what biblical fellowship actually would be defined as by looking at the pages of the Bible. But what we also see is they devoted themselves to this, so it was something that the church praised very highly because of the unifying factor of this word, of what this or what they were doing, whatever it is. So the early church felt very close and generous toward one another. Verse 44, this is still in Acts 2, verse 44. And all that believed were together and had all things common. Now, I am not suggesting that we sell everything that we have and move in together. At least not at this time. Am I implying that there may come a time whenever we might need to do this? Yeah, I'm implying that there will probably come a time when, yes, we will need to do that. Now is not that time, but we still need to understand what are these people had devoted themselves to. What is it? So let's look at it. Even though I am not saying that we need to do all of these things at this point, however, I am suggesting that we feel very close to one another and become extremely generous toward one another, especially in face-to-face conduct and contact and encouraging and prayer for and with one another. Acts 4, verse 32 and 33. Acts 4, 32. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that ought or lacked of any things which he possessed was his, but they had all things common. Verse 33. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. The apostles kept continuing them to teach Jesus Christ and all that that meant, and they were still continuing to be together in this biblical fellowship. Because we see that these early believers devoted themselves to unity and to fellowship. Brother, they were not simply getting together or going through the motions of being with each other or fellowship as we might call it. No. They devoted themselves to you. That's what it says in the NIV for verse 42. In other words, their fellowship was a priority. It was one important objective in gathering themselves together. We, as Americans, we often view fellowship as what we do. Now, what I mean by that is being together and having casual conversations and common activities. And please do not get me wrong. This is not wrong, and it does contribute to fellowship. However, what we need to understand is this is very short-sighted of what is meant by biblical fellowship. Are those things wrong? No, they're not wrong. But is that the crux of biblical fellowship? No, not necessarily. True biblical fellowship involves getting together for spiritual purposes. For example, here's just for example, getting together for sharing needs or for sharing in prayer or for discussing God's word to encourage, to comfort, and to edify one another. It is not putting a limitation on the number of people that can get together without a minister being present that you can have a Bible present and talk about it. That is not biblical fellowship. In fact, it is an insult to what biblical fellowship is all about. We are all to be able to do this. All too often, our views of fellowship do not include the full meaning of what I think that I can see as biblical fellowship. To help us understand what I'm getting at, taking me along, all of that is the introduction. Okay? I mean, I'm telling you all of that to be able to tell you this. Biblical fellowship, for us to consider it, for us to understand it, we have to look at two Greek word groups. I know we're trying to get into these Greek words and it goes right over our head a lot of time. I understand that this is not a lesson. This is not a biblical scholarship class. This is not a lesson in Greek. I'm going to spell out the words for a couple of Greek words. You write them down, fine. You don't, that's fine too. Get the principles of what I'm looking at. Because you have to look at what the Bible says, not what our dictionary says. Even though in a moment I'm going to read you the dictionary, what it says. The two Greek word groups, the first one is, I'm going to just spell the words. I think I actually can pronounce them, but it's unnecessary. The first one is koinonia. Koinonia. And the second one is metochos. Metochos. And that is a word that is important because of its spiritual relationship to the first word, koinonia. Now, according to Webster's Dictionary, fellowship means companionship, company, association. Or the second group, because it's divided into three different usages. The second one is a community of interest, of activities, feeling or experiences, for example, a unified body of people of equal rank sharing in common interest, goals, and characteristics. And then the third one is partnership membership. Now, from these three key ideas come out of the usages that we can see from this. Number one is fellowship means being a part of a group or a body of people. The second one is fellowship means having or sharing with others certain things in common. And number three is fellowship can indicate a partnership or an affiliation that involves people working together. So from this, we ask the question, so what is biblical fellowship? By using these particular Greek words that we've looked at. Okay. The common Greek word that was spoken during the Roman Empire, during the time of the writing of the Bible, is koine, K-O-I-N-E. It meant common. It meant of the people. When you break it down into its smallest thing, this is what he's talking about. And this is it's from this group of these Greek words is where we get our English word fellowship. Koinonia is the primary word that is translated as fellowship. Like I said, it's not important of and by itself, but it keeps it separated so we can see it. There are two main ideas that we can see from this. Number one, to share together, to take part together. To share together, take part together. That's all number one. In other words, it's the sense of participating together. And the second one is to share with. It's the sense of giving to others. Now see, we may stretch it and say, well, yeah, that's how I kind of look at fellowship, you know, today. It's not how we typically think of fellowship today. It's us getting together and having casual conversation, and we may do an activity together, that kind of thing. That's not necessarily the definition that we see of the of it from the Bible. That's not wrong. That's a good thing. But there's more to it. This is what I'm getting at. In the New Testament, the word used to emphasize what all parties involved share in common is in what is called a relationship. Not even going into the Greek word there. It's a relationship. In other words, we're getting deeper into how it is used here. Then another important scripture that gives us even more understanding of what the Bible means by fellowship, we see this over in 2 Corinthians 6. 2 Corinthians 6:14. 2 Corinthians 6:14. Be you not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship, metokios, has righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion, koinonia, have light with darkness? We also would notice from this verse that these questions are obviously rhetorical. Because we know the answer. Nothing. They don't have anything in common. And that's the point. But here is the usage of this word. And we know these concepts are totally opposite because believers share nothing of true importance in common with non-believers, just as light is opposite of darkness. We have some things in common because we live in the state of Florida. We live in the United States. We're living during this time of, you know, in 2015. We have those in common. But we don't have anything in common to what is biblical, what is godly, except with other people who are like-minded, and that is they have the mind of Jesus Christ because the Holy Spirit was within them. So this is how he's talking about it. What do we have with those people? Nothing. What fellowship do we have with them? Nothing. What do we have in common with them? Nothing. So based upon this verse, 2 Corinthians 6:14, two key ideas developed that are important if we are to grasp the biblical teaching on fellowship. Number one, the first is that what we have in common is shared. What we have in common is shared. In other words, to begin with, because of a common relationship we all have together with Jesus Christ. In other words, we can have fellowship and we share with each other because we have a relationship with Jesus Christ, therefore we share Him in common. That's what makes us common together with one another. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 9. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. I want to go to 1 John 1 and verse 3. 1 John 1 and verse 3. And I want to read this in an alternate version. It's the Revised English Bible. It is this which we have seen and heard that we declare to you also, in order that you may share with us in a common life. That's that same word, that is that koinonia, in a common life, that life which we share with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So fellowship is first the sharing of a common way of life with others through a relationship with God the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. Does it say anything about activities, getting together and doing that? Not necessarily. Are those wrong? No, not necessarily. But it's different than our definition, isn't it? So it's a different focus. That's the point. It's a different focus. Does that mean so therefore we don't have to get together? No, that's not what it's saying at all. You have to go through the whole thing and look at it and see it. In other words, we were all individuals with little in common until the Father's calling separated us from everyone else in the world. I mean, I know some people in this room who are now grown adults and have children and have grandchildren, and I've known them since they were teenagers or even before, but the commonality was they were part of the church. Their father, their parents are part of the church, but we've known each other for all of our lives in that sense. But it was what brought us common together was the truth of God. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. That's what made us common. That's what brought us together. That's what our fellowship is based upon. Verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ and members in particular. In other words, we're all part of this one body. What body? The body of Jesus Christ, i.e. the church of God. So through this, we can see that true believers' fellowship is primarily a relationship rather than an activity. Doesn't exclude activity, but it is not. But our definition is activity. It's not necessarily that, it is a relationship, and the relationship is with the Father and the Son, the truth. In Acts 2:42, we read that already, these new believers were not simply devoting themselves to some common activity, but to a very important spiritual relationship. And because of this relationship, it produced an active sharing in other ways. I think too many of us have simply got it backwards, thinking that just being involved in activities produce the relationship. This is not true. Not when you look at it from the biblical perspective. While activities can add to a relationship, yet they do not stand alone by themselves to be the fellowship, or what has produced the fellowship. Not in the biblical sense. The relationship comes first, then the common and proper activities follow. And this is very important for us to understand this concept, because it is so foreign to our English definition and thinking. Fellowship means that we belong to each other in a relationship because we share with one another the common life and grace of Jesus Christ. Then from this comes additional sharing of our time and experiences and wisdom and many other things. Okay, let me move on to the second key idea that comes is from the fact that these Greek words that we're looking at, you know, those two main Greek words that we're focusing on, which means to share together, it's in the sense of a partnership or co-workers. Because we are sharers together with Jesus, we are automatically co-partners with Him and with each other in His work here on earth. Now, I want to be very cautious in using that phrase, and I believe the phrase to be a good phrase, but I think that we could get some wrong ideas. We're co-workers with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is always going to have the preeminence. He's always going to be the one who gets the last say. I mean, you know, the Father's going to have, but you know what I'm saying, because I'm comparing this with Him. We're in a partnership with Jesus Christ, co-workers with Jesus Christ. Really? Well, in a technical sense, when you use this word, but He's always going to be the preeminent. And so let's not get thinking that we're equal with Jesus Christ. We're not equal with Jesus Christ. He's the first of the first, and we're everything that's below the first of the first. We're part of the first, but He's always going to be separated in that sense. And I think you understand. I'm just trying to be... I think it's called covering myself so the others can't come back and say, well, you said this. That's not what I'm saying. It's not what I mean. But what I am saying is here, His work is our work. You know, we have to see it. We have to understand it in that. Jesus said that our bearing much fruit glorifies God. Now, that's another statement, but I want us to see a little bit of that. When you look at a business partnership, when it is formed, it's formed to attain a known objective, such as to produce a product so that they can sell or whatever, so that they can make profits for their shareholders, or whatever term that we would want to use there. And we understand that. In the same way, the concept of a spiritual partnership implies that it also created, that it was for the purpose of creating godly objectives. And of course, the most important one is to what? Glorify God. That is all part of this. We don't think about our fellowship getting together has anything to do necessarily with glorifying God. That's one of the primary reasons, from a biblical perspective, is to glorify God. And that is, again, that's foreign to how we think of this word. But this is what we see. Fellowship involves our being united in a relationship and in a partnership form to glorify God by completing His work, or at least being involved in His work. Over in the book of Romans, Paul wrote about believers being unified, showing the objective was to glorify God. Let's go over there. Romans 15, verse 5. Romans 15 and verse 5. Now the God of patience and consolation grant to you like-mindedness, one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and with one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It says the reason you've been unified together is for the purpose of glorifying God together with one voice. In other words, we're saying the same thing because we have Jesus Christ in common with one another. He is in us. Then over in the book of 1 Peter, Peter also states that our service for God is ultimately to bring glory to God. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 1. 1 Peter 4 and verse 1. Forasmuch then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. We are glorifying God through the way we live our lives, because he's talking about we suffer in the flesh, but a lot of the suffering that we go through is because we brought it on. This is referring to because we suffer because we're doing what Jesus Christ was doing. He didn't sin. And so we can do the same thing. This is how he's comparing it. And so it's to glorify God. You know, we go, oh, don't take this trial away from me. I don't want to suffer in this. Well, what if it's for righteousness? Well, I don't want to suffer either. But what if God has put us into this because we're doing what God wants us to do? Jesus Christ and God the Father are glorified. By extension, that is part of this biblical concept of fellowship. So, therefore, biblical fellowship can also mean that we have been brought together in participation with our Savior and with each other to fulfill God's will and to glorify God the Father and Jesus Christ. Again, does a party do that? Not necessarily. To kind of summarize what biblical fellowship is, relationship describes what we have as a community of people bound together by our common life that we share through our union with Jesus Christ. I'm just restating what I've stated in another way. Partnership then describes how we interact with that relationship, meaning that we are partners who are participating in the calling where we are to work together with a shared purpose to achieve mutual objectives. That is to glorify God. And when I write all of this out, I have to read this to get it straight because it's such a foreign concept. You know, this is what we're seeing. Brethren, let us never forget that we ourselves are part of God's workmanship. Now, that's an important concept for us to understand. Go with me to Ephesians 2 and verse 10. Ephesians 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. We are his workmanship. And so when you go back and you look at it, extend this out again to what we've been seeing about fellowship, that we're working together, part of the work of Jesus Christ is, that's us. That's us. And so we're to be there for one another, to comfort one another, to strengthen one another, to be there for one another, and that's all part of this broad subject of fellowship. Even though there are some within the Church of God have made some interesting statements by saying things like, that group is only like a social club. They're only getting together and their main purpose is fellowshipping. And when you understand biblical fellowship, my statement would be, yeah, and the downside of that is, well, that's somebody stating they don't understand biblical fellowship. That's all that's telling me. Now, that's just part of what we have had in this last few years in the Church of God. So I think that we can certainly see that fellowship within the body of Jesus Christ is therefore not a small topic, because people within the church don't understand it by making some of those kinds of statements. Let's go back again to Acts 2 and verse 42. I want to read this verse again. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrines and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Now, we've already read this and we've already seen it, but I'm going to restate it. One of the four reasons that are stated here of why they were devoted themselves or continued steadfastly together was for fellowship. You see, brethren, God has called us and put us together as His family to accomplish His purpose in us and ultimately in all of mankind. Now, that's really what is where it all comes down to. It's for now and forever. God works in us and through us as being part of the body of Jesus Christ. An important key in His doing that is what He means whenever He has it inspired in the Bible as fellowship. And it is not limited to a single Church of God group or to a single Church of God administration, as it is to be lived out, seen and lived out and acted upon in the whole body of Jesus Christ, the whole Church of God at large. Those who are true believers, those who have the Spirit of God within them. And hopefully, brethren, we will not forget that when we are involved in biblical fellowship, we are sharing and working together toward a common goal, the kingdom of God. It is much more than activities. Activities can certainly be included, but it is much bigger than that. It is knowing that we have a relationship with one another, and it's not limited just to our group. It's within the whole body of Jesus Christ, of which we are a different administration. And the quicker and the sooner that all of us who are part of the body and the different groups see this and grasp this, the quicker we're going to be able to work together, sure, under different administrations. I don't have any problem with that. That's biblical. But we still can work together and have common goals. And that is helping and admonishing and encouraging and strengthening one another, shall we say, across party lines or across group lines. But that's going to take a while. And God is the one who's going to do that. But we can start. And that's what I want to encourage us to do. I want to encourage us to be able to do that. To encourage and to strengthen others, even within the other administrations, as much as they allow us to do so. Biblical fellowship. the more you get into it, the more you will see it is an absolutely awesome and important spiritual concept that we need to get our minds wrapped around. Okay. The Aaronic blessing. The Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and to his sons, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Brethren, God bless each one of you.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.